I have the privilege of going through the message, the third week of the five-week series that we're embarking on. And we, through this, get to experience on a citywide level what God is doing in our hearts and our minds as we get shaped by these daily devotionals. So I know it's a bit late on in the journey, but I still want to encourage you, if you haven't picked up the booklet, it's $20 just to cover the cost, or the audio, or even the PDF if you want to download that, all of that's for free. You can listen to it on your way to work or spend some time in the morning before you go to work. So in week one, we heard that Daniel was part of this nation, the Israelites, that got exiled into Babylon, and they were under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of that time. David and three of his mates were chosen because of a royal descent, and then they were almost by this specific group, or the king's men, were chosen because to form part of a grooming squad, to be taught in the ways of the nation, the culture, and understanding the place they've been exiled into. And in this, we see that through this, God calls them, and if you remember maybe this bumper sticker scripture of Jeremiah 29:11, where God promises to prosper us and give us a future and hope, that was spoken to this nation, the Israelites, in this time of exile, to live and give and serve under this kingdom, which was not their own. So through this, we see that there's moments of exceptional faith from these friends, Daniel and his mates. We see exceptional faithfulness from God's side. And through this, Daniel's also given by this amazing gift to interpret dreams and visions that kind of set him apart from the rest of the oaks in that group. And that was favor from God's side. So on that note, we are going to go through two chapters tonight, Daniel 4 and Daniel 5. So we better get cracking if you want to be anywhere near in time for work tomorrow. Just kidding. We're just going to look at the narrative of the two stories. We do have a bit of a chunk of scripture that we're going to read. It's hopefully going to be on the screen. Otherwise, you can follow in your Bible on your phone. And this, we're going to draw the narrative between what is said in Daniel 5 and what is said in Daniel 4. And we picked this story up just before this. This whole story is kind of repeated over. So the king Nebuchadnezzar comes to Daniel, and then he tells him this dream that he had. So Daniel kind of repeats, and that's where we pick up to tell the, almost to say like, okay, so what I've heard is what you've said now. And then he interprets the dream for him. So we pick up the story in Daniel 4:20, and we're going to read up to verse 33. It says, in verse 20, the tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven live. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. And thus, just kind of take note, a moment of grace extended by Daniel to this king, almost not wanting this to be true for him. That goes on to the saying to verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, ambitious valley, and his nails were like the bird's claws. And this is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for tonight. We want to thank you that we get to see stories that has been coming for thousands of years, impacting the lives of what we live today in a city that seems far removed but yet so relevant to that of Nebuchadnezzar and the time that he was the king. That we see that you have an extension of grace towards us and that your heart is for us. We want to thank you that you don't leave us the way that you find us and that you continually work in our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name. So Daniel 4 and 5 tells two stories of two Babylonian kings, one Nebuchadnezzar and one Belshazzar. Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And as we see that in the first story, Nebuchadnezzar, when he was ruling, Daniel was quite a young man. He was between maybe 20 or 30 years of age. And then there's a period that passed, and the word says that when he was called by the mother of Belshazzar, that he was an elderly man. And we could say that there was about, and hopefully I'm not offending anyone now, between 30 years or so that passed, he was about 50 to 60, and because of that, he was an elderly man. So hopefully no one takes any offense on that. That's what the word says. So the last chapter of Belshazzar's life, we just want to pick up the story and see that there's a narrative between these two kings. So in this moment, he was having a party, celebrating the greatness of what he thought he accomplished and the security that he had in the city of Babylon with his friends. There was plenty of wine and women. And in the height of the party, he saw a handwriting, this message on the wall. It says, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. And in this, I'm just going to read you portions drawing out of this scripture, condensing it. It says, he knew it was some kind of message to him, so he offered his wise men a reward if they could tell him the meaning. From verse 7, it says, and now, and no one was able to help him at first, which terrified him even more. His mother, the queen, remembered the elderly Daniel, no offense, could help him with the writing on the wall. And he offered Daniel a reward or a promotion of wealth if he could interpret this. So God showed him the writing, what the writing on the wall meant, and God's judgment on the unrepentant Belshazzar was just before his fall. And the chapter ends dramatically with this. It says in verse 30 to 31, that the very night Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was killed, and Darius the Medo received the kingdom of the age at the age of 62. You see, the common thing between these two kings was pride. Both of them had a lot of pride. And that leads me to what I want to title maybe tonight with. It's the pride of a king and the grace of God. When we read these stories, we really want to associate ourselves with Daniel, the grace-filled messenger. And because of that, we sometimes lose the ability to see our remarkable resemblance between these two kings. And we're just going to zoom into one of these kings tonight, and hopefully it will paint a picture of where we are at. We're going to zoom into the first portion, or the first king, the king that we read about, Nebuchadnezzar. He was an absolute monarch of his time. He had most of the world under his rule and reign. So he was kind of a big deal. To anybody in the known world, he was the king. And he could have kind of, for that reason, think a lot about himself and his accomplishments. And even in history, it was written that part of the ancient seven wonders of the world was the Babylon City or Nebuchadnezzar's hanging gardens, and it's known to this day. He was at the pinnacle of his power, and he experienced the kind of power that maybe a half a dozen men or women in the whole of time would have experienced. And through that, he became completely humbled. He lost everything, and everything came to a fall, even his mind. And at the end of it, it starts the story. Before this interpretation, there's a praise that he exalts to God, and it ends with the same praise. So why was he a glad man when everything came tumbling down? Through this, we see that it took a really long time for him to diagnose the spiritual cancer within him called pride. The question then begs, could it be that our minds are as clouded as that of Nebuchadnezzar? That we in Durbanville find ourselves in such a relevant topic that we never thought maybe. Maybe we struggle with the same sense of, I've made it or I deserve it. That through my hard work and who I am and my everything that I gave up to get to where I am, the time, the effort, I deserve to be where I am. And maybe you sit and you think, but that cannot be me. There can't be any pride in my life. And the Bible teaches us that that is sometimes the first point of diagnosing the spiritual pride within our lives. So now I want us to look at 4 points. We want to look at the strive of pride. We want to look at the heart of pride. We want to look at the outcome of pride. And then lastly, the 180 from pride. So let's jump in. In this strive of pride, I want to read you the verse in the beginning that we didn't catch in verse 4, where Nebuchadnezzar was walking in his city, or he's speaking about where he was sleeping. And he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. In that moment, he had everything that people desire or maybe aspire to get one day. He was a rich and famous person with most probably the best Twitter following in the world, all of the likes on Instagram and Facebook. There was no one like him, literally no one like him. And he had nothing, nothing lacking. So if everything on earth was there to satisfy him, the crazy part that there was a dream that terrified him. And it speaks to where God can go into the deepest of deep of our hearts to put almost a spoke in the wheels of our lives as we continuously strive for these things to make us afraid, not of the things that we have, but that we don't realize we do not have. We find ourselves that in this drive to become what we dream the world tells us to be successful, that we want to be that self-made success story, the guys that posted on the Instagram stories or YouTube stories of, I was bankrupt and I worked myself and I worked the longest hours and I made it and I made it and I made it. We want to be that person. How true is that in our city, in our little world on this planet? There's a quote I want to share with you that has got nothing to do with someone that is known in any biblical terms. He's just an actor, Jim Carrey. He's quite a funny guy. But he says, I hope everybody could get rich and famous and have everything they dreamed of so that they know that is not the answer. Sometimes we hear these things and yet we don't recognize that we're still on the journey trying to get to that place according to our standards. It doesn't matter how content or prosperous we think we can get, it will never be complete. The car, the house, the suburb, the school, your bank balance, it will never be enough and it will never be complete. But pride will sure as heck drive you to find out. And even that to the complete destruction of your humanity. And what this king was looking for, and so many other people around the world, was found covered in the utmost humility 2,000 years ago in a small manner. You see, the peace that you can find in your dreams or that you're looking for, even if you have everything else going for you, is the only peace that Jesus Christ can give you. You'll need to find the source of peace. So what's behind all of this? Which leads me to this heart of pride. There's 12 months that goes by after Daniel spoke to the king, warned him, in compassion shared with him that he should repent and turn from his ways. And then in verse 29 it says, at the end of the 12 months he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Spiritual pride looks at life and says, I did it and I'm doing it. To whatever I accomplished or will accomplish through life is through my power, through my effort, my intellect, my hard work. You look at life and we say that, but I worked harder than the person next to me. I maybe worked smarter than the person next to me. I maybe worked more ethical than the person next to me. Secondly, pride leads us to say that we look at life and we say, but I deserve this. I truly, truly deserve this. That these things are owed to me. I am owed to have a car, the job, the place that I stay, the family. And then some of us might be sitting here and thinking, I don't really know what you're saying because it can't be true for me. I don't know what it is to be a king. I don't have all of these prosperity things you're speaking about. I really just struggle to get out at the end of the month. What are you going on about? But pride takes on many forms. On the one side, everything is going well, or at least according to plan. And you say, I've worked for this. I'm owed these things. And when life is going really badly, you say, I'm suffering more than the people next to me. Things aren't fair. I don't deserve this. I'm owed so much more. The lens in which pride makes us view life is saying that it is all by me and for me. Or all that I have is not what I deserve. Or I deserve more. I am owed these things. Tim Keller puts pride in this way. He says, pride claims to be the author of what really is a gift. Just think maybe on that statement. Pride claims to be the author of what really is a gift. We build these defensive walls around our thinking to justify the pride in our lives. We say that because of the hours I sacrificed, because of the work that I've done, because of my effort, because of what I gave up, because of my education, I've given much, much is owed to me. And if you think that those examples don't qualify you, you come to church maybe once a month or small group or life group or whatever you call it, and you say, therefore, God needs to bless me. The opposite of this is humility. It acknowledges that life is a gift. All that we receive is a gift, and it leaves us to say that we earned nothing. And there's beauty in receiving a gift. A sense of false humility will say that I don't deserve anything. I'm an awful person. But that's just another way for pride to creep in, to say that I should have earned this. True humility understands that the undeserved favor and grace of God, who in his mercy towards us, is expressed in the gift of life. Therefore, it allows us to treasure it so much more. So what is then really so bad about pride? Why is it difficult for us to admit that God is the author? Meaning that he owns everything, even the breath that you're taking right now. Because in admission to this, we lose control. And in losing control, we acknowledge the fact that we're vulnerable. We even take this to the scripture and interpret the scriptures through our lens of pride. We have decided who we are, who we should become, what we owed, and we read the scriptures through this lens, saying that I'll be a Christ follower as long as I'll have the final say. Maybe let me ask you a question. What if you were born in World War II? In a time where all your effort would just been the result of a country invading and causing complete destruction to the place that you would call home. We don't get to determine when in history we are born in. In 1 Corinthians it speaks, and Paul writes, and he says, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" So this leads us to the result. What is the outcome of this? We know that Nebuchadnezzar became like an animal. Something in his brain, chemistry went wrong. For 7 periods, could have been 7 months, could have been 7 seasons. But the point being, for a period in time, he was like an animal. The lesson in this is that God is showing us that pride defaces our humanity. Because the king wanted to be more than what God intended him to be, God made him less than what God wanted him to be. If you aspire to become more than a man, God will make you less than a man. Does this then make God some kind of cynical ruler that takes all of the fun of our hard work and says that there's no place for any of our efforts? No, he just wants us to be warned, understanding that pride will lead to our eternal damnation. Pride takes away our empathy. We don't get to empathize with people around us. Have you ever walked into a room and this thought crossed your mind? Maybe even tonight when you came to church or life group or another place. You think, are these my kind of people? Are these the people that I want to be surrounded by? It's eating up our humanity, the thought alone. Because all of it says that you're thinking about yourself. Pride makes us much like an animal. Egocentric and full of survival instincts. And C.S. Lewis puts it in Mere Christianity in the following way. He says, pride wants to steer well away of anything better or stronger or higher than it because it threatens us. Pride makes us compare ourselves to other people. It takes our ability to find joy in life away. C.S. Lewis puts it in another 2 quotes in the following. He says, for pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. Another way that he puts it is pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. The original sin that led to the fall of man had Adam and Eve desiring what was only meant for the author. They wanted to be in control. They wanted to be their own God. To have more than the man next to you will lead the world into a spiraling, condemning place. Because where will the end be if everybody desires to have more than the person next to them? And I want to read you kind of something that I wrote down, and also maybe make a moment of pause in this, which leads to a serious topic currently in our city and in our nation. The fear that has been driven into our lives, especially women and children, the drive to have more, to seek power over someone weaker than yourself. The absolute brutality of what abuse and murder occurs in our country is alarming. It leaves us overwhelmed, it leaves us angry, outraged, and heartbroken. If we may think back on Daniel and his friends in chapter 2, the position they found themselves in, living like strangers in a city and a culture that wanted to strip them of their identity and belonging, yet in the midst of all, they trust in God's mercy. And God shows them mercy and favor and gives them hope. We need to find hope in our utter dependency in God and his sovereign rule over us and all of creation. Making sense of times around us is difficult. And denying what's really going on is also not helpful. The rate at which news makes known of children being abducted, women being raped, murdered, it's brutal. The stats says that some of the places in our country has a higher death rate than a war zone. We can't be ignorant to these things. We need to move our emotions onto God and not be anxious, but have a holy objectivity. We also need to learn to seek community and lean into community. Make use of those people around you. Daniel also helped us to see and distinguish between the fact that some of the things we have control over and some things we don't. But we can take responsibility for our actions, every man and every woman. Daniel, in times of real distress, was also not an offensive optimist, almost denying the truth of what's really going on around him. I want to read you this quote from Lewis again, which speaks about hope. Can I maybe ask you guys to stand in this moment, and I want to call us to prayer before I read this. So if you guys can stand with me, I want to read you a quote on hope from C.S. Lewis. It says, hope, a continual looking forward to the eternal world, not as modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things Christians are meant to do. Can I just in this moment ask you, while you're standing, to in your heart, pray with me. I just want us to take a moment to pray into this situation that really we cannot deny. We can't say that there's nothing going on. We don't have all the answers, but we know a God that can overrule even the greatest kings of kings in that time. So why don't you join me in prayer? Father, we come before you tonight, not because of we being in a place where we have answers. We want to come and acknowledge the fact that we feel anxious at times. I want to say that we want to lift up every woman in this building tonight to you and ask for your protection over them. We ask to be vigilant and smart and wise in the way that we go about life, that we are not called necessarily to run from these things, but we can run into a Father's arms that is the God that is in control of all and everything. We want to put this country before your feet, Father, and we want to ask that you would come and intervene in the way that you've intervened in the ruling parties of that time. We want to ask that you would come and break through the stronghold of fear that is over this country. I pray that we would find a way to move and take action in small ways to make a large impact. We call upon your name, Father, not because of who we are or the amount of faith that we can bring, but because of the God that we know, that we serve, that is over and above all of these things. Father, we pray that every child and every mother and every sister and every daughter, every grandmother would be filled with a hope, not for this world only, but for eternal. Filled with an eternal hope, as you called us. Father, we glorify your name in saying that we thank you that we can come and express our heartbrokenness, our utter dependency on you tonight. And we ask that you would be the one that intervenes. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can take your seats. Thank you. So this leads me to my last point. there's a response that kind of waits for us. The 180 from pride. Going through all of these things that we realize, as much as I have in my life, that I can't walk away tonight and say that I have no pride in my life. There's a moment that I've maybe just highlighted when we read the scripture that Daniel's almost in a place full of grace, and he just extends, he wants to kind of hold back, and he wants this king to repent, and he has a heart and grace for this king. That's a significant response from Daniel. Because in this we see that he has hope for this man, he's walked a journey with this man, he's become his friend in this. But in this, I also want to throw out this warning that the grace in which the truth is extended to us should not cloud the seriousness of the call from God on us. In this, we recognize that we also get to share the truth with people around us, much like Daniel, in love, not making the truth less true or sugarcoating it in any way. We see the magnitude of God's great mercy towards us as he saved a king and that he gave him an opportunity to repent. He gave the warning signs. He gave the Daniels. He gave the messages. And he made himself known, and that we should acknowledge the fact that if we know God, it's not enough. If that doesn't happen, we will be completely humbled by God. Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, knew the stories. He knew Daniel, he knew the scriptures, or the story of, he wasn't a Christ follower in that sense, but he knew the story that was coming through the ages. And all the warning signs was there for him. And he paid no attention to the power of what God, to the power of what God can do in his life. And he used these golden cups that was meant for worship, for his own pleasure. And the scary part was that the writing was on the wall, literally. And he had no second chance like his grandfather. So my question today, what are you using for your pleasure that is intended for God's glory? Taking the credit from the author of what really is intended to be a gift. How do you view money in your life? Is it you that worked hard for it, or is it a gift from God? How do you view sex in your life? Are you practicing sex in a way that God intended it to be inside marriage, a covenant? Or are you experimenting and experiencing it outside of what God has meant for it to be in for your own pleasure? Are you walking over people in relationships? Are you touching or making use of people around you for your own pleasure, for your own exaltation, to magnify your position? How many of the things in your life do you think is owed to you? Are you striving to have more than the man or woman next to you? Can I maybe ask the band to come up? I want to say that we are gifted and privileged enough to be in a time where we see the scripture and that there's an invitation from God for us to respond in this, that we can repent, that we can turn. We don't have the privilege to say that we know when our second chance will come or if it ever will. I want to read a portion from the end of the book of Daniel, or the end of this chapter, that speaks about the response of Nebuchadnezzar. It says from verse 34, At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal domination. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because of everything he has done. He does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And I want to call on us to respond in a way that we get to repent tonight, that we get to come to God and say that we lay down the moments where we used what was intended for God's glory for our own pleasure. And I want to maybe make it even a little bit more difficult. As we go into this time of ministry, and that's why we chose to say, like, let's have a proper time of responding. Why do we almost rush out every Sunday as God is maybe tucked in our hearts? Why don't we take the time to respond in what God has stirred in your heart? And I want to invite you to come to the front. If you feel that there's things that you need to lay down, and if that battle of what people might think of you, it's just another form of pride. And it's not to condemn anyone, but it's rather to encourage a liberating thought of what God brings when we humble ourselves before him, that he's really exalted above everything. So why don't you guys stand with us as we go into a time of singing and ministry, an extended time of spending time with God so that he can come and work in our hearts and our minds to shape it more like he wants us to be.